Well, this morning we're going to wrap up our series that we're doing in the book of Acts, and it's an incredible book. If you haven't had a chance to read it, I would invite you just to open up the book of Acts and finish it out. In the book of Acts, you get to see the Holy Spirit coming in. You get to see the Holy Spirit performing miracle after miracle, and then he's using people like you and me to make the name of Jesus known. And as he's making the name of Jesus known, people's lives are being surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's just an incredible book. And if you read it, I just want you to kind of keep in mind these overarching themes. And we've kind of said these a few Sundays, but I just want to drive them in you, because in almost every single page you see in the book of Acts, is you see the overwhelming authority of Jesus. Whether it's the kings and the rulers of the world, whether it's the prince and the power of darkness, or whether it's over just ordinary people, he is the authority over all things, and all things submit to him. And at his name, all people will bow. And you and I have a choice right now to submit to that authority. And what we mean by that is submitting to that authority, surrendering your life, not just to Savior, but saying, I choose to make you Lord, where I'm surrendering everything to you. And then you see in that, for those people who do accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, you see this other overarching theme going on, is that there's an incredible, overwhelming and mission that needs to be accomplished. God has given the believer, you and I, a mission to go out into the world and to carry the name of Christ wherever we are. And the great news that we see is that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer to give us the power and the authority to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. So we don't even do this on our own. It's God doing it, and we're just being obedient in the process. And then you see in the other overarching theme is what God is doing is he's making his church. He's bringing people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and he's bringing them and he's uniting them underneath Christ, that Christ is the one who brings hope, that Christ is the one that redeems the broken, that Christ is the one that can take two people that have broken relationships and bring them back together. And he is the one that unifies the world. And you see this all through the book of Acts, and it's so incredible when you read it. And we have to always keep in mind is that as these lives are being restored, as relationships are being broken, people are healed, people are actually lifted up from the dead. I mean, it's all God doing it to put the name of Christ out there so that people will come to an understanding of who he is, who he really is, that he is the Son of the living God, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings over and above all things. And as we see these things being carried out in the book of Acts, I get excited when I see it. So I try to contain myself, because it's just amazing what the power of the Holy Spirit can accomplish when people surrender their hearts to it. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Acts chapter 9, we're going to just take a look at one of these incredible moments that we see God doing the amazing. God is always taking people that are broken, people who disappoint him, people that are far away from him, and he's always bringing them into a redemption with him, and then he uses them. The guy that we're going to look at right now is Peter. And Peter, if you remember, Peter is the guy who denied Christ. When Christ was on trial and he stood before crowds of people, and they said, aren't you the one of his disciples? And he's like, nope, I don't know him. And he denies him. And what happens is after the resurrection, Jesus approaches Peter. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't beat him up for what he's done, but he says, I love you. Will you feed my people? Will you actually establish the church? Jesus restores him. And then we see Peter on the scene here in the book of Acts, verse 32. And it says, as Peter traveled through about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I just kind of love this. I mean, you just picture this. This guy has been bedridden. He hasn't been able to move for 8 years. And then Peter just comes along and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up, take your mat. And this guy gets up, gets his mat. And I like it. Kind of Luke's the one who's writing this. And it's almost like this is normal. I mean, did you notice it's just like, yep, this is what happened. Peter came in, said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, and he's healed. And then all of a sudden there's this little line saying that then people in the area came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, this was happening over and over. It's almost like he's kind of going, yeah, this happens all the time when Jesus shows up. And then we get this another scene where we see this powerful thing happening again with Peter. God's using him. And he says in Joppa, that there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. So this lady was a good person. She was helping out with the needy, people that were struggling. She was there for them. And then she gets sick. And it says, about that time, she became sick and she died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. So in other words, she was prepared for burial. She was waiting to be placed in a tomb or in a grave. And she was dead, no heartbeat. And this is Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. I mean, can you feel the pressure? I mean, you got all these widows around Peter, so what are you going to do? And Peter kind of prepares himself to be used by God, and he dismisses these ladies. And he says, Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." I mean, isn't that pretty incredible? "Tabitha, get up." No, she's dead. No, "Tabitha, get up. Wake up," is what he's telling her. He took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I mean, this is incredible. Peter shows up, dead lady. People are missing, they're mourning. He gets on his knees and he prays to God and says, "Get up." And this lady gets up and she's alive again. And what we kind of see in the story is that nothing is impossible for our God. He is bigger than any situation, any circumstances that we will face. But in those moments, it's complete trust in what God is doing. And we talked about how sometimes he does the big thing. Sometimes he will do the big miracles. But a lot of times he's working in the background. He's working and he's doing little miracles. And he's using people to show you that he truly is in charge. And he still has our best in mind no matter what is going on. And so we see this all the way through the book of Acts, that God shows up in powerful ways. You see people, ordinary people, being used by God. And then when they're used by God, what happens is people, all of a sudden, they start to become followers of Jesus Christ. And they make Jesus Christ not just Savior, where they just said a prayer, but Lord, where they're surrendering their life and they're saying, "Go ahead and use me." And then the church is just growing and expanding, and God is doing just incredible things. And what we kind of see all through the rest of Acts 2 is that our God is a God that takes people from one situation and restores them into another situation. He takes what was and makes us into something that is new. He takes a broken person and makes them complete. He takes somebody that is dead and makes them alive. He takes people that are blind and all of a sudden they can see. He takes people that are lame and he heals them. That's the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and it's on display. But he's always redeeming and always working at healing people. And he's always changing our story. All of us have a story, don't we? We all have a background. Some of you have past that you're not so proud of, right? Seriously, do you have any of you besides me? Okay, well, we got a few people. I was a little afraid I was going to have to just change the sermon message to the Holier Than Now sermon series, okay? Because we all have a past, don't we? We all have things that we regret and we wish we wouldn't have done, or a choice that we wouldn't have made. And we kind of let that past kind of hold us back. But our God is in the business of restoring people who are broken and redeeming them. People who, this was their story, now this is their story. And that's what's so beautiful about the gospel, is because the gospel redeems us. The gospel takes our past, and our past doesn't define us anymore. Even though we think it does, it doesn't. Because of Christ, what happens, our past defines who Christ is and demonstrates his power and authority, how he can take a person like this and he can change them into this as soon as they surrender to him. And that's what's so beautiful about the power of the gospel. You guys might recognize this guy in this picture here. Anybody he says it right on his hat, so it's not too much of a mystery there, right? God takes what was and makes it into something that he wants. He's an expert at taking a person and turning them into what he really desires them to become, and he uses all of their past. Michael Phelps, most of you have watched him in the Olympics. He's this guy that is just very talented at what he does, and I mean he pours all of his energy into his sport, and he's kind of achieved that like all these awards and medals that no other man has achieved. I mean all the medals he has, and they said. In 2012, he kind of retired in London after that Olympics because he figured he's gotten more gold medals than any man in history, and he's got probably more gold medals than many countries have. And so he decides he's going to retire. And then he said what happened is when he retired, he decided he was going to do the things that he missed out on. Because when he had to train to be an Olympic champion, he had to make a lot of sacrifices to make sure that he was in that kind of shape and that kind of mental focus. So then he retires, and he said that he gained 30 pounds after he retired, and he started to gamble, he started to drink, he started to do drugs, and all the things that he stayed away from because of when he was in the middle of training, those things he knew would weigh him down. But then after he got arrested, after a couple DUIs, what happened is he was kind of at a low point in his life. And most of us remember that. We remember he got charged with marijuana charges. We remember that he got the DUIs. But yet God was still working. God sent a miracle to him. And he sent the miracle in the form of Ray Lewis. Ray Lewis was a football player with the Baltimore Ravens. And he was I think a linebacker, and he had a story of his own, but he felt God was compelling him to call Michael Phelps and to try to help him and encourage him. And Michael Phelps said this about himself during this time: I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no worth, no self-esteem. There were times I did not want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost. It was as if I was on an elevator to the bottom. But God. God intervened through a person named Ray Lewis. And Ray Lewis said these words when he called him the first time. He says, "This is when we fight. This is when real character shows up. Don't shut down. If you shut down, we all lose." And Lewis told Phelps that he needed to get into rehab. And he convinced him to go into rehab. And as he went into rehab, Ray Lewis gave him one book. He said, "Read this." And it was The Purpose-Driven Life. And while he's in rehab, he's reading these things, and all of these things are coming to light. All of a sudden, he's starting to realize that he really was up here, you know, in our culture. He had all the fame, all the glory, all the hope and money, everything. But yet inside he was broken. Inside he had turmoil. He was down here and feeling like he was in an elevator that was reaching the bottom of a dark pit. And he was broken. And all of a sudden he's opening up this book and he's starting to go, "I need Jesus. I need to surrender my life to him. I need to find purpose in my life. Even though I've achieved all these things, there's something missing." And as he went through some of the rehab, one of the things was to find these broken relationships that were in his family, because he was so down and he didn't have a relationship with his father. His father kind of abandoned them and left them, and he was a state trooper. And one of the things that they needed to do was to try to connect them. And so he reached out to his father, which was a miracle in itself that his father actually responded and took time off of work and came to the rehab. And then God was working, and what happened is all of a sudden their relationship as a father and son began to get restoration. Inside, Phelps was beginning to feel restoration of God moving. God was taking something that was broken and had a story, and he was going to use that story in a mighty way. I mean, I think he's an awesome athlete, and I shout for him because I just loved how he performs. But I really shout for him because when I learned that he gave his life to Christ, and then he came out of retirement in Rio. He said, "These medals mean nothing. I have Christ." It's amazing how God can take all of our pain, all of our brokenness, and use that story. And he's using Michael Phelps' stories, and he uses your story as well. And he uses all these stories of people who came from a different background. Or they were this gal. This is who they were. Now they're this gal. They were this guy. Now they're this guy. And I introduced you last week to this guy named Saul, which we know is Paul. Saul was known for persecuting the church. He was known for going after any believer that professed Christ as Savior, to lock them up and even at times give the nod to have them executed. That's how much he hated God. But you turn the page. He went from hating God to being a servant of God's. He went from hating God, shaking his fist, persecuting people, to becoming a church planner and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And I just want to revisit a couple of scriptures that we looked at last week, because I think it's important that we understand God is in the business of always redeeming people and making them into what he wants them to be, which is beautiful and perfect in his sight. And it's completely different from what they were. But now you and I are a little bit afraid of our past because we're afraid that somebody might find out about it. I shared some stuff about my past, but let me tell you, I was nervous because I'm like, oh, people kind of look down on you. But we can't let the past hold us down. God can use our past, and he can use that story for his glory and to carry his name into this world. And we see this happening. What you have is Paul has this encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus, and he believes in Jesus. He gets baptized, and we'll kind of pick up in verse 15. So, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, which is Saul or Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. One page persecuting. One page has the authority to arrest people that believe in the name of Jesus. One page shaking his fist at God. The next page, he's proclaiming. He's saying that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And Jesus is what people need, what he needed. And he's going to go to nations, he's going to go before governments, and he's going to go before the people of Israel and everybody he meets declaring who Jesus Christ really is. And then it kind of picks up in the next verse. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. God was moving into Paul's life is what was going on. God was starting the redemption process right here. And as God started that redemption process, what happened, it says at once Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Somebody who said he wasn't, now he's going, he is. Because Saul had an encounter with the great I Am. And now what Saul is going to have to do is he's going to take the name of Jesus and he's going to proclaim it to the people. And I left you with a thought last week that we are name bearers. We were created in the image of God to carry his name to a broken world that needs light. You and I were created to show the world that we have this great God that loves us, that cares for us, that has sent his son here to die for our sins, and we're supposed to carry the name of Christ with us. And how do we do that practically? And that's what you kind of see happening in Paul's life. He's starting his ministry, and he's carrying his name. Well, what the first thing that we carry the name of Jesus is that we do our work well, I said last week. Whatever you do it for the glory of God. You may be a dishwasher at a restaurant. You may be a welder in a factory. You might be a doctor. You might be somebody that is looking for a job. You might be in a tool and die shop. You might be in the restaurant industry. Wherever you find yourself, you do that job as you're doing it unto God. Meaning, you don't complain about what you're doing because you're doing it for the glory of God. And you let God, wherever you find yourself, use you to bear that name. And you do that job and you do it well. And yeah, you don't like your job sometimes. But you do it well because you're a name bearer of God. and you're carrying the name of Christ right there. So that's one way that we bring it into the world. But the second way that we kind of bring the name of Jesus with us into our environments is that we take our redeemed past with us. We all have that story. We have to stop being afraid of that story and start telling our story. A lot of us, I hear some people's stories leak out every now and then about what their past was like before they met Christ. And they're ashamed of that past. And what we see in Paul's life and in a lot of people's life is God says, no, you were that, but now you're this. And a lot of people don't let themselves be used by God because they're letting the past define them. But the past does not define us when we have a Savior named Jesus Christ. Our past defines His power and authority and His ability to take somebody that was this and make them into this. And when you look through the book of Acts, you see people who are broken being used. You see people that were the worst of the worst sinners being used for the glory of God. But they take their story and you share that story honestly with people. And Paul is getting ready to go out and take the name of Jesus to people. And all of a sudden people start to go, wait a minute. This guy, Paul, Saul, he was a persecutor. Isn't this the guy that was denying the name of Jesus Christ? They start to bring up that past a little bit, and then they get threatened because all of a sudden he's defeating them in conversation about the old prophecies of proving who Jesus is, and they're like, okay, we got to get rid of this guy. So then he makes a journey to Jerusalem where you think that maybe he would be accepted in the Christian world. Well, he's not even accepted there because people are like going, guess what, his past. I mean, this guy, he was known for putting people in jail. In fact, he executed my relative. They're terrified because of his past. They're not seeing what God is doing. They're not seeing a redeemed person. They're using the past against him. And that's really Satan, wanting to keep people in their past. Because if he can keep you in your past, then that way you're not going to be used in the future for God's glory. But Paul, also, people step up around him and say, you know what, this is really what happened. On the road to Damascus, he met Christ. And when he was in Damascus, you know what he did? He gave his life to Christ, he got baptized. And then he went immediately into the synagogues and started declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then people had to step back and go, whoa, God does the impossible. And nobody is outside the realm of God. Nobody's outside of his mercy or his grace. No matter what sin you're involved in, no matter what you've done in your past, you know what? God looks at you and go, that's not that big. I got it covered. Here's some of my grace. Here's some of my mercy. I mean, if he can look at Paul, who persecuted, Paul, who put people to death, and say, I choose him and I'm going to use him. He will look at you and he said, I will use you. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing to surrender completely and not be afraid of your past. Because God will use your story from your past to bring him glory. Because you know what the greatest witness is when people start talking about how this is what I was like, but this is what God has made me into. People all of a sudden start to listen, don't they? People started to listen to Paul because they're like going, yeah, he was the persecuted. He was the one that was trying to get rid of the church. Look what God has done. He is actually going out and planting churches. He's going out and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden they're going, okay, that's an incredible story. They're hearing the story of what God has done in people's lives. And Paul talks about this himself, of what God has done in his life. So don't be afraid of your past. Let the past be the past. You can look at it every now and then, but don't let it cripple you. Don't let it stop you from becoming what God wants you to become. God wants you to see those past in that moment. He wants you to see where you've been redeemed, where you've been made righteous, you've been made holy because of his Son. He wants you to see that. And he wants the world to know that. Because most of us are not evangelists here, are we? And most of us aren't very good at going out in public and going, hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is? I mean, walking up to a stranger, do you feel comfortable doing that? Myers, hey, you need Jesus. We're not very good evangelists, are we? I don't think very many people are natural at that. But when we start to tell somebody our story, that's the greatest witness that you can give to people. And it's the most powerful moments in people's lives when all of a sudden people see what God has done in you. Paul's not ashamed of his past. He celebrates what God has done. And look what he tells us in Timothy. And he's writing kind of to his protege. And he says this in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And Paul's like going, I'm just thanking God right now that he chose me in spite of this is who I was. He chose me here, and he's making me into this. I just thank you, God. And then he goes, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And you know what Paul is telling us right now? It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what sin you've been involved with. It doesn't matter what your past is. Is our God big enough? Of course he is big enough. Does our God want you? Yes, he wants you. Is his grace big enough for you? Yes. And that's what Paul is declaring right there. I was a blasphemer. I was somebody who spoke out against God. I was a person who persecuted. I was violent. I was ignorant. God chose me. God used me. And look what he says. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is what Paul says of himself, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul's just simply saying, I'm letting people know my story, my background, what I've been through. I'm being vulnerable. I'm being honest. And I'm going to let God use that story to show people the unlimited patience and the unlimited mercy of God. That's what God does. If you're willing to be honest with your past, being willing to talk about it, it's freeing. But it also is encouraging to somebody who is asking the question, is God big enough? Does God really want me? Can God forgive me of this sin that I'm involved in? Well, all of a sudden they hear your story and they see what God has done. They hear Paul's story and they see what God has done. All of a sudden they're like going, yes. Our God is big enough to accept us and to bring us into his family and call us righteous, call us son, call us daughter, and redeem us. And so that's the beauty of the gospel, I think, when we think about the gospel message, that God takes somebody that was this and turns them into this, something that he's always desired you to become. So you're a name bearer. One way to carry it is the way you work. You're doing it with all your heart, with all your soul, for the glory of God. And then another way is taking your story with you. Taking your story and sharing that with people, and people will come to know Christ because of what God has done in your life. The third way that we carry the name of Jesus into the world is by coming to the point where we personally believe that Jesus is better than anything else. What I mean by that is that there's all these things in the world that we can choose from. There's all these things that we can do in life. He is better than all of those things. Michael Phelps would probably tell you that, yeah, I've achieved all these gold medals, all this fame, but man, right here, my life was dark. I suffered with depression. I suffered with self-worth. I suffered and thought I was unworthy of anything, but all of a sudden I had an encounter with Jesus, and he is more than enough. He's more than any gold medal that I've ever received. He's more than any fame that I've received. Paul all of a sudden came to this knowledge that Jesus was truly worth more than anything else in the world. Paul. He was a Pharisee, a person who is following the letter of the law, a person that you would kind of look at and go, he's an ideal Christian or he's an ideal believer because he does everything according to the word of God. I mean, that's who this guy is, Saul/Paul. He does everything right, but he has religion, and he's trapped into rules and regulations. He's not free, and Christ sets him free. Christ says, I'm better than the law. I mean, Paul began to believe that what Jesus said. Jesus said that he came not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. Paul began to hear the prophecies about Christmas and started to go, God is going to send a Savior into the world that redeems all people. And he's starting to go, he is better than anything I have experienced in this world. I've had power, I've had authority, I've had the knowledge and wisdom. But man, when I experienced him, that's what I was looking for. That's what I was craving. And throughout the book of Acts, you will see this over and over. People come to this knowledge that they're looking for something. They had a taste, a craving, and they were trying to fill it with something, but then all of a sudden they experienced Jesus, and all of a sudden their lives were changed. And they come to this conclusion that he is better than anything. Listen to what Paul says. And this Paul is getting older here. He's getting to the point in his life where he feels like it's the end is near. And we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, right in the middle of verse 4. It says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of all the people of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, I'm from the right people. I've got the right training. I got the right upbringing. And in fact, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he followed the law of God. And he says, the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, did it all. He's like going, this is my past. I did all this stuff. And then he starts to talk about the future a little bit. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know, and this is an incredible verse, I want to know, and this is Paul saying, of all things, I know all these things, but I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's declaring that Jesus is better than anything I've ever experienced in life. And I am trying to live my life to the best of my ability to bring him glory. I'm trying to know him more and more and more and understand him more and more. I'm trying to understand the resurrection power of Christ. I'm trying to please him and live for his glory because he took hold of me. I was a sinner of sinners. I persecuted him. I ridiculed him. I put people to death and tried to get rid of his name. But he took hold of me and he gave me a new hope and a new future. And that's what I needed. And Paul would say to you and I, have you got to the point where you believe that Jesus Christ truly is better than all things in this world? Have you got to the point where you say, this guy, you know, I've been seeing him for a while, you know, I'm willing to compromise my values and stuff because of, you know, I really want this guy. Have you come to the point where you say, no, Jesus is even better than that guy? Maybe you spent your whole life building up careers, and you're building your career, and you're climbing that ladder, and you're achieving all these things. You're building up your retirement. You're building up your fortune, and you're afraid. You're going, well, if I come to Jesus, Jesus is going to tear it all down, because that's what Jesus does, right? No, Jesus doesn't do that. What happens is all of a sudden you start to realize that all these things really don't matter. Not one of these things ever brought you satisfaction. Your career has never really brought you the satisfaction that Christ can give you. And when all of a sudden you come to the point, you say, He is better than all things, and I'm choosing Him, and I'm going to be used for His glory in this world. All of a sudden something happens. You get a peace. You get hope. When you were broken, all of a sudden you become whole. When you're lost in the darkness and you're overwhelmed, all of a sudden you see a light, and that is Christ. You see, Christmas is really about pointing to the hope of the world, isn't it? The book of Acts is all about pointing to this one hope, that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of all. And when you think about Christmas, this is what I'm hoping as you go into Christmas, is you don't go into Christmas and, you know, go around the Christmas tree and get your package and you know, can't wait to get that present. But my hope is that you go into Christmas and go, I believe that He is greater than all things. He has chosen me. He has took me and He has plucked me in spite of who I was. And He's made me into this. And I am so grateful. And I want to tell people about it. I want to sit around the Christmas tree, not celebrate Christmas presents, but I want my family to know who Jesus Christ is. I want them to know, yeah, this is where I was. But I want them to know the power of the name of Jesus. And He's made me into this. Holy, righteous, free, redeemed, restored, a child of God. And that you sit around the Christmas tree talking about what God has done in your life. And pointing other people, going to your relatives, not getting holier than now, not going to them and saying you're going to hell, you know, all of you, because you don't believe in Jesus. But now you're going up to them and you're going, you know what God did? This relationship was broken. This is how He restored it. I was broken. I struggled with anxiety. I struggled with depression. And I felt like I was gonna die and I just wanted to leave this world. But all of a sudden I said that You are higher than all things and I want to know You like I've never known You before. And all of a sudden He lifted me up out of that pit and He's given me a hope and a bright future. That's what our God does. He's in the business of taking people who are broken, who feel helpless, and gives them hope and gives them a safe and bright future. That's what God does. But it's sitting around and being honest, sharing your story. This is what God has done. And all of a sudden, you know, it's going to happen. People are going to go, who's this Jesus? Who is He? He did that for you. Is it possible that He could do it for me? And you're going to go, yes. Because all things are possible with our God. So have you got to the point where you believe that Jesus is better than all things? Have you surrendered to Him? And will you let Him use you? Will you take His name? Will you bear His name wherever you are? So that way His name is proclaimed and people can find what they're looking for. It's our job, the church, to do this. Let's join in the book of Acts. And let's see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in this world. Him breaking the bondage of darkness in people's lives. And He chooses to use us. You are probably a miracle that somebody is looking for. So this Christmas, take time and be grateful for the spectacular thing that God has done. He's taking you from this to this. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, and God, You are truly amazing. Your grace, Your mercy is beyond my comprehension, Lord. But I know in my life what You have done. You have taken somebody who was broken, somebody who believed more in himself and in this world, and humbled him and showed him that Your Son is above all things. God, I would ask that You would do that in the lives of Your people, and that You would make us into the people that You want us to become, people that are name bearers of this holy God, proclaiming that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.